didn't come in Jesus. He didn't step out of heaven and step onto earth just to give us another religion. He came to reveal the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. A kind of relationship that is grounded in grace, giving us what we don't deserve, that is formed in mercy, in God not giving us really what we do deserve, and is shaped by his love that is unconditional and unfathomable, really, when we begin to think about the depths of how much he loves us. When scripture tells us that while we were yet still sinners, actively doing the things that we know saddens God's heart, that he still stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth and died for us so that we could step off of earth and step into heaven and have this amazing relationship. And so we see in God's word just this picture of a God who is just crazy in love with us. And will do anything and everything short of sin to have a relationship with us. That is how much we are loved by God. Well, I've been on this kind of a four-week sabbatical, and I've just been doing a lot of reading, and I've been kind of taking just some downtime, and I've been listening to what some other pastors and preachers have been preaching. I kind of get fed that way and get inspired and get some ideas for messages from there. And the message that I want to share with you was kind of really inspired by this amazing pastor down in Nashville. His name's Pete Wilson. I've read a couple of his books. Pastor's this like multi-site, big church campus kind of deal, and he did this message that just was so powerful that I thought, man, there are pieces of this that I need to take and share with you because I believe it's so important and so foundational for us and our relationship with God. And I think that there's a lot that we can learn. And so some of the ideas that I'm going to present with you, I want to give him credit because he really was kind of the catalyst or the inspiration for this message this morning. But one of the things I've been doing is just kind of being re-immersing myself in, is that a word? Immersing myself in God's word, especially the gospels, to just, again, get this picture of this amazing love that God has for us. And it's really interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when we look at the gospels, when we look at Jesus's interaction with people, have you ever noticed that he was the consummate therapist in a sense? Because he always asked questions. Like, if you go to a therapist today, let me just give you a little clue. If you go to a therapist who does all the talking, go to a different therapist. Because what the therapy model is intended to do is to get us to talk, to get us to just reflect on and to see the areas of our life that need to grow and need change kind of deal. And it's amazing when just the right questions are asked that it gets us to think and to feel different things, isn't it? Well, look at some of the questions that Jesus asked. I just pulled out a few just kind of as a springboard for where we're going to go this morning. And by the way, if you're new with us, inside your bulletin, there's a page of notes. You might want to get that out. You can follow along. There's some blanks that you can fill in if you're kind of an interactive learner like I am, something to take home and reflect on. But just several of these questions that I'm just going to throw out there kind of as a springboard. And then we're going to look at one question that's really going to serve as kind of the big place that we're going to jump off from today. In Matthew 9:28, Jesus says, do you believe I can make you see? Matthew 8:26. Why are you afraid? Matthew 22:42. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? John 21:17. Do you love me? He asked Peter that question too, like three times, right? Like, do you love me? Like, do you really love me? Luke 6:46, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Kind of feel like we should breeze over that one, don't we? Matthew 16:25, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Why? Why is it, do you think Jesus asked so many questions? Well, I reflected on that, and I came to what I think is a really good answer, and it's just this, because I think he wants his audience to think. I think he wants us to think, because our faith, our belief in Jesus is not some blind leap into the unknown. We have real reasons to believe what we believe, that our God and the experiences that we have of him are anchored in history. They're anchored in real life events. That we don't just worship some God that's just esoteric and out there and it's just all about feeling. But we worship a God who has revealed himself in time and space. We have a God who has revealed himself in the pages of his word that for over 2,000 years now has stood the test of time, that no one has been able to prove anything in there is not true. That even though it was written on several continents over several years by many different authors, it's one book that holds together that tells one amazing story about God. And so our faith is grounded in and based on our capacity and our ability to think. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." All your mind. Over and over and over in Scripture, we find this admonition to use our mind, to be thinking, to be processing. What does it mean to have a faith? What does it mean to have a belief? Several scriptures, Romans 8:6, Paul says, "Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and with a thankful heart." 1 Peter 1:13, "Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control." Romans 12:2, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So over and over and over again, we see both this kind of direct admonition and this kind of subliminal admonition that we should be thinking, that we should engage our minds in our faith, that we should be growing in our knowledge and our understanding of God, because what we do always flows from what we think. Everything that we do and everything that we feel really flows from what we think. And so we've got to be people who engage our minds. Now, the question that I want us to spend some time on this morning, that's going to really kind of serve for the rest of the time where we're going with this. And again, this message today is just called Life with God. Life with God. We're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about it next week as well. But this life with God, Jesus looks around and he sees some people following him, these guys, and he asks them this question, "What do you want?" I think that question is so foundational for us. Because truth be told, we all want something, right? We all want something. We want something from other people. We want something from God. We want something from relationships. We want something from our jobs. We want something from everything that we have. We want some intrinsic return, don't we? We want something. And Jesus is trying to get at the heart of this. And we see this played out through the Gospels. We see this played out through Paul's letters. Really, we see it played out all throughout Scripture. When we're asked, "What do you want?" Like, what do you really want? If you're having difficulties with your kids, what do you want? If you're having problems in your relationships, what do you want? If you're dealing with addictions in your life, what do you want? If life seems to be going nowhere, what do you want? See, there's something wired inside all of us that has this need for purpose and value and something. We all have these wants. So why does Jesus ask the question, "What do you want?" I think it's because we are what we want. We really are. We are what we want. Look at what Proverbs 4:23 says. The New Living Translation says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be," we're told. The NIV actually kind of phrases it a little bit different. I put it in your notes because I thought it was really important because it just adds a little different nuance but encourages this whole idea. Above all else, that means above all else, everything else, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. You got to guard your heart. Why do so many of us get into so much trouble in life? Because we give our heart to stuff that we shouldn't give our heart to. Why do so many young people get into difficulty in relationships? Because they give their heart away before it's time. So we got to be people of faith who both engage our head and our heart. We got to do this place. We got to guard our heart because everything is going to flow from it. Here's what I think. If you don't get anything else from the message, here's a one-liner I want you to really get this morning. That deep down, we were created for and find fulfillment with God. Deep down, we were created for and find fulfillment with God. In other words, what I'm trying to say that is that we will find our ultimate meaning and purpose and value only in God. And if we try to fill that with anything else, everything else is going to fall way far short. You know the problem with more money? It's never enough. You know the problem with stuff? It's never enough. You know the problem with being promoted at work? You can always go higher or move to another company. See, we live in this place in our world where there never seems to be enough. And we keep trying to ratchet it up to see, okay, when I get this job, when I get this relationship, when she will go out with me or he will marry me or I get this degree or I get this position or if I only have to work 8 to 5 and don't have to work nights, or we just fill in that blank, right? That we're going to find our value and meaning and purpose in life is going to be, oh, problem is it's not. Because we weren't created to find fulfillment or value or meaning or purpose in anything else other than God. Actually, Chuck talked about that a couple weeks ago. And that if we get that right, then the other stuff flows afterward. Problem is, we want to get all the other stuff right. It's actually one of the reasons that so many people have difficulty coming to church or have difficulty coming to a relationship with God because they feel like, man, I got to get my life right first and then come to church. Oh, no, 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 no. We come to church so we can get the rest of our life right. Because the reality is we are all in the same condition. Fallen, sinful, reprobates. Welcome. Paul goes so far in Romans to say there's no one good. Not even one. So we want to invite people to come experience this because at least we're not staying out there, but we're in here trying to change so we can go out there and make a change. You've heard the expression, right? Church is filled with hypocrites. I like to say, you are so right. You're so right. But why don't you join us? Because we're trying to do something about ours. Maybe? Because deep down, we find fulfillment in God. Just as that video that we started our worship, this message on, we find it in this relationship. That's where we find our meaning. So when we think about that idea of coming to a relationship with God, it seems to me that we all come to God, we approach God from a variety of perspectives. A variety of perspectives. I think people have different ways that they approach God, different ways that they think about God. You may have more than I have. You may find different ones. You may not agree with me. That's okay. I kind of think about 4 different areas of how we approach God. And that's based on what we think about God. What we think about God. Because what we think about God affects how we approach God. That's why we have to work on our thinking. So what's one of the ways that we approach God? I label it this way. We approach God as we think of life from God. Life from God. I think a lot of people in our world fall into this category because studies tell us that something like 75% of the population is Christian. I find that really hard to believe when I just simply open up the newspaper. See, because I think this idea of life from God is this idea of what can we get from God? And when we have this approach to God, we're like, you know, God, I'm going to take care of my life over here, and if I need you, I will let you know. Things are going really well right now, so I don't really need you. But when the proverbial doo-doo hits the fan, what do? Oh, God! And he's like, yep, right here. But we tend to approach God often as is this idea that, well, if nothing's going wrong, then I guess everything's pretty well okay. And I will just call out to God if I need him. Greg Rochelle, in his book, The Christian Atheist, says actually we would refer to that as Christian atheism. That we really don't have a relationship with God. We look to God for what we can give us. The problem with this mentality is that we see God as a cosmic vending machine. Put the coins in, push the buttons, woohoo, get that. Problem is, God's not a cosmic vending machine. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And if we just approach God from what we can get from God, then we're missing out on 99% of the relationship. But how many of us actually live in that place? I'll go to God when it's convenient. I'll go to God when I don't have anything else on my schedule. I'll go to God when everything else is going okay. See, again, the problem with that one is that's not a relationship. That's seeing God as kind of this divine Santa Claus. And we're just in this to get out of it what we can get out of it. But if we have that mentality, then we're going to miss out on a fulfilled life, on an abundant life, on a meaningful life. But some of us approach God that way. I think other of us approach God in what I refer to as this life over God. Now, this one might be a little bit harder to understand, but this idea of life over God is this idea that, man, we got God all figured out. Do you know what? I fell into this category when I went to seminary. I did. In the middle of my seminary, you know, it was like I had gotten training and I'd been in the Bible and I'd have all these classes and I became the expert. And I remember sitting at the table with my mother and my father having conversations, just talking about stuff. I remember my mom looking at me and saying, "Do you ever talk about anything other than God?" Now, that wasn't a diss because my mom and dad are Christians. They're great people. But I had this air, this mentality, this superiority that, you know, you get a little bit of knowledge and you think that you're like all that in the bag of chips. Like you think that you know it all. Man, that's where I was. And people who have this life over God, we might hear them say things like, "Well, God always," or "God never." Like we miss out on the mystery of God. Because we think that we have God all figured out. The problem with this approach to God, it seems to me, is that we see God as controllable. We see God as controllable. But if you were listening, when Chuck shared the message, he shared with us that there's only one person who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And that's God, not us. And so the reality is we can't control God. Boy, but we sure do want to, don't we? God, if you will just do this, then I'll do this. God, if you give me that, then I'll do that. Is that we live in this place and sometimes we approach God like we just have him all figured out. Now, please, I'm not moving in the place of heresy being, hey, we can think of anything that we want because scripture is our authority. But I think that sometimes we err on this place that we just feel like we have God so figured out. Whereas when I look through scripture, one of the things I discover is God delights in surprising us. He really does. That he delights in giving us the desires of our heart is what the psalmist says. You know, before Jenny and I got married, I mean, I was a single guy for a long time. Even got a dog because I thought that would help. And I remember, you know, and I've shared this with you guys, praying and praying, like, God, like, seriously, when, God, when, God, when, God? And I finally had to reach the point in my life where I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm just going to find my contentment in God. I'm just going to set my eyes, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm just going to be where I am and do what I'm doing. And it was in the midst of God, in the midst of that, that I felt like God took this beautiful present named Jenny and said, here. Because she lived 4 hours away. And I've done long distance romances, and those usually don't work, do they? But man, that was back in 05 when we got married, 04 when we met. I remember. You should always remember. But see, God's not gonna, you can't control God. So when we approach God, some people view like this idea of God, of from God or over God. There's another one. And I think a lot of us can actually fall into this one pretty easily too. And I refer to it as this life under God. Life under God. I actually have a confession to make. I've been in this one as well. In this idea of if I can just obey all the rules. If I can just follow all the rules, everything is going to go the way I want it to go. And we live in this place of what I might even refer to as a modern-day Phariseeism. That if I just live by the law, if I just live by the rules, it will be okay. But one of the things I discovered about my relationship with Jesus is that it's really messy. It's just not that clean cut. And so this idea of being under God is the problem here is that we think that God is winnable. Now, I know that is not a word, but it fits. We think God is winnable. If I can just do this, then this is going to happen. If I can just be this obedient, then this is going to come my way. If I pray the right prayer, if I do the right thing, if I walk in this way, if I share my faith, if I do all these things, it's like we get to win God's grace and he's just going to just like give us whatever we want. It just doesn't work that way. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, we should be doing that stuff, but we do that just out of the relationship that we have with God, that we don't walk in obedience just because it's the letter of the law, but we walk in obedience because it's the spirit of the law, too. We do that because we just have better lives when we live that way. When we do the things that God says to do and we don't do the things that God says don't do, life is just better. But sometimes when we approach God, that we just think, okay, God, I know that it's going to be all good if I just obey all the rules. Well, it just doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. You see, here's the problem. Legalism can only produce two things: defeat if you're honest and hypocrisy if you're not. Because the reality is, we are always going to be defeated if we try to keep the law. That was the problem with the Pharisees. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, they were just like everybody else, fallen, sinful men. And so it will just present this idea of defeat. If all we try to do is keep the law, then we're going to get defeated. Parents, when you're parenting your kids, is it, don't do this just because you don't want them to do that? Or is it, don't do this because I want you to think about what the implications that has on the rest of your life, right? It's not that you want to be like this cosmic killjoy, right? But you know that there are certain things that are good for you and certain things that aren't good for you. And so we try to help our kids. Yeah, early on in life, we're like, don't touch the stove. Then a little bit later, it's like, honey, that stove is really hot. Dot, 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 dot. Parentheses. That means don't touch it. So that's the defeat. The hypocrisy is that sense of, look at me. I am so good. I keep all the rules. I keep all the laws. Well, the reality is Scripture says we can't do that. And it actually raises it up a notch, kind of worse. It says if you live by the law, you will be judged by the law. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. He's had a lot to say about things like, you know, like adultery isn't just the action. Like if you look at some woman like lustfully, you've committed adultery. dag. So it's the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit of the law. So God wants us to have a relationship with him, not as this idea of life from God or life over God or life under God, but he has a goal for us. That he has a goal that our one job, as Jesus reveals to us in John 15, 4 through 5, is this. It's a life with God. A life with God. And this is a beautiful thing because it's all about being in relationship with God. Look at these words from John 15, 4 through 5, where Jesus says this. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, say it, nothing. So here is our one job in our spiritual life, connection. To be connected to God, to remain in God. Using the NIV, to abide in your relationship with God. The idea here is that we have to be like this branch that is connected to the vine because it is the vine that pushes the nutrients to the branches so that they can live. And in order for us to live, we have to be connected to the vine. What happens if we as a branch get disconnected from God and disconnected from God's people? We die. We die figuratively. We die spiritually. And if we don't get connected, we die literally without God. So our one job, our one goal is to be connected to God. To be connected to God. It's our one job. So I was playing on the internet and I was looking at this thing. I had heard this, and actually Pete had done some of these, and I thought this would be so cool to show you guys. So I love doing these searches. I did this search for just one job. Just one, like you got one job, right? You got one job that you're supposed to do. And I thought, this would be really cool to show you guys just some examples of people who had the one job, and let's see how they did with it. Let's see the first one. What do you do with that one? Let's go to the next one. Look closely, do you see the problem? My job is to put that rail up. You put the stairs in the wrong place. Right? What's wrong with this one? For those of you a little slow on the uptake, the blue one says green on it. And the green one says blue. You ever get that when you go for your food? Like, really? You couldn't put the cheese on the burger? These are real. People really do this. See the ramp on the left? You're in your wheelchair. You got up there. By the way, that grade is like so significant. But you hit the bar, and where do you go? Next one. One job. My job is to put that rail up. Which came first? Yeah, there you go. Look at that one. I think I have just a couple more. Okay, for those of you really slow on the uptake like I might have been, that's not Asia. Is that it, Sylvia? We have one job, and that's to be connected with God. I love the book of Genesis. I love it. One of the first sermons I ever preached, I remember this. And I actually have a painting in my office that the church that I was at, they bought a painting and they put a little slogan underneath it because what I presented was this. And they said, if we can accept the first four words of the Bible, then the rest of it really is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God. If we get that, then the rest of it, like, anything's possible. But there's this little verse in chapter 3 that speaks to this relationship that God both had with us, and I believe the relationship that God wants to have with us. Because when we look at Scripture, what we see is in the first part of Genesis, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and by the time we get to Revelation 21 and 22, the goal is to get us back in the garden. But look what happens in the garden from Genesis 3:8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Can you just like be there a minute? Like in the garden. Stop trying to picture what he looks like. But just this idea that the God of the universe, who's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omni-everything, just wants to walk around the garden with us and be in relationship with us. See, it's in that connection, it's in that abiding, it's in that remaining that fulfillment and real abundance happens, because there are at least three things that happen when we stay connected to God. Number one, we will grow. We will grow. And God's desire is that we grow in our relationship with him continually. So when we come into this relationship with God, if we're right here, we're not supposed to stay like this. The trajectory of our relationship with God is supposed to go like this, so that we're tomorrow we're different than we were today. And a year from now, we're way different than we were today. 5 years from now, we are super different than we were today. Now, are we going to take detours along the way? Yes, we do. But along the way, are we growing in that relationship with God, and are we changing? Because we will grow when we do what Hebrews tells us, to fix our eyes on Jesus. But that's a choice we have to make. God just doesn't go like, I'm just going to like force myself on you. We have to choose. We have to be connected to God. God's always got his hand out. Here's our problem. When I need you. And then once everything's good again, we pull it back. But it's in that relationship, it's in that connection that we grow. It's also what we see from the John passage. It's, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. Look what it says, remain in me and I remain in you. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. In other words, we will be difference makers in our world. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors had outside of his office, he had this cartoon that it was this person calling up to God and saying, God, why haven't you sent anybody to do this, to cure this disease, to cure this, to cure this, to cure this, to cure this? Now, this was a Right for Life cartoon, and the message is pretty hard, because he says, well, I have, you keep aborting him. But a bigger context of that also says, but God does do that. He's sending his people to make a difference in our world. So we will bear fruit. We will be difference makers in our world as we stay connected to God. And ultimately what that means is we will make an impact. We will make an impact. We will make a difference in our world. Don't we all want to, at the end of our life, don't we all want to say, this is what I accomplished. This is the difference that I made. As a dad, what I want to hear from God when I stand before him is, he might say, man, George, you just messed up that church thing. George, man, you just messed that up. But your kids, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because that's relationship, that's enduring, that is what's eternal. That's why we take our role as parents so seriously as Christians. We are supposed to make an impact in their lives. Don't you want to make an impact? This is great news. John 7, 37, 38, Jesus says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. So here's a question I want to leave you with this morning. What are the ways that you can connect with God? What are the ways that you connect with God. When we keep in mind this idea that deep down we were created for and find fulfillment with God, how do you connect with God? Because we've got to figure out the ways that God has wired us so that we can nurture and work on this relationship. Again, not about tasks, not about doing, but about cultivating the relationship, approaching God, being with God. Because it's only in that abiding, it's only in that remaining, it's only in that connection with God, in that right perspective of that relationship that we have with God, that we grow, that we bear fruit, and that we make an impact. So I want to challenge you. This week, between now and next Sunday, when we talk about some of the ways that we actually improve this life with God, what are some of the practical ways that we do? Might refer to those as disciplines or activities or how. What about you? Every day, what is it that you can do or should do or will do to cultivate your connectedness with God? See, it doesn't happen on its own. Our relationship with God is just like our relationship with anybody else. It is only cultivated and it only grows in the context of a community, of a connection one-on-one. So for you, how are you this week going to connect with God so that you can have life with God and find fulfillment and meaning and purpose and value and make an impact and all that stuff? What are you going to do? Let's pray. So God, I guess the truth is that you call us to just critically look at our lives and to examine the places of our lives that are either drawing us closer to you, holding you at bay, or maybe even just pushing us away. You're calling us to look at those places, to examine our choices, our priorities, to look at our calendars, to look at how we spend our resources, to do really a whole 360-degree evaluation to see where is it and what is it that we need to do. To have that one job, to be connected to you, to remain in you, to abide in you. God, I know that life gets busy. We know that there are so many things that compete for our time and our talents, our resources, everything. So God, I want to pray that you'd give each of us in here this morning a glimpse, that maybe if we take just a baby step in that connection with you, that the picture will get exponentially bigger. So that as we take more steps in our connection with you, that our picture of you, our picture with you, our approach to you gets bigger and bigger and bigger exponentially. So that we might fully find our meaning and value and purpose in that relationship. And so, God, I pray that this day and every day this week that you would just stir something in us. That maybe it's your voice that asks us, where am I today with you? What have I done today with you? How are we growing today so that we might move in this place of deep and rich and abundant life. So stir in us, God. Stir in us ways and opportunities to grow in that relationship with you so that we might experience the fullness of the life that you have for us. And so, God, lead us and guide us and direct us in all of this, we pray. For it's in the strong and powerful name of Jesus that we give thanks. And the people of God said, amen.